Well, good morning, Chapel City. Here we go. All right, fun morning. A couple weeks ago, I was up teaching at a camp in Northern California. Consider it the Bay Area's forest home. So churches around here don't really go up that far north, but they do. It's called Jeunesse Park. It's down in this canyon, zero cell service. You're just cut off from the world. Cool, nice little area. It's like half of a Hume Lake. If you've ever been to Hume Lake is above and beyond. It's absolutely insane. All the level of amenities and excitement that they pump in there. Jeunesse Park's a little half, but they have a creek running through it. And in the summer, they drop a dam in there, a metal sheet in front of this, and they create a swimming hole. But during the winter, they don't do that because they do fishing all there throughout the wintertime. But there's a creek running through it with thousands, millions of rocks all around it. And so Payson and I are playing. And you don't. I love how you don't even have to teach a kid that when he sees water and he sees rocks, he knows the two go together. And so Payson, the youngest, starts picking him up, and he sees some rocks in the water, and he just starts throwing them in the water. And I say, hey, Payson, why don't you make a dam? Well, he doesn't really quite know what a dam is, but so he just called it a bridge that you could walk across. So we start on someone else's little dam, and we start throwing rocks in there. And we finish it up, and he walks across it, and we kind of slow the water down. Awesome concept. Well, the next day comes. Saturday, we're by the field, and he sees a new place with another, like, half dam being built. And so, Dad, let's go build it. And, of course, I'm ecstatic because a little kid in me comes out. I just love doing that, too. I did it as a kid behind my house where I was growing up, had another little creek. We try to do it all the time. And so we start lifting rocks and putting them in there. And then, inevitably, he gets the idea, Dad, lift this rock up. I can't pick this one up. This would be a great rock. And so we start picking up bigger and bigger and bigger rocks. And then inevitably, I know there was one rock on the side. That's the size of my body. And since he says, Dad, that one would be great. Let's lift that one up. And in his mind, he knows it's completely possible. He does not doubt that Dad can pick it up because Dad's Superman. And I tried to appease that image in his mind by saying, yeah, let's do that. Knowing full well it's probably not within my capability. And so I go to lift up the rock, and we've all done this. You bend over, and you kind of do the test lift just to see how much effort do I have to put into this. And you do the test lift, and it doesn't budge, and you immediately think this isn't going to go well. Nonetheless, you see, all right, Dad, let's do it. So you gather all your strength. You don't put your back into it, even though that's the phrase. You put all your legs into it, and you struggle, and you look like a fool trying to step over squishy rocks. And then you get to the water where you're about to throw it. And he goes, throw it far, Dad. And I go, all right, son. And it just drops right in front of me. But nonetheless, the little kid, Payson, was ecstatic. Great, Dad, that's awesome. I can jump off of this now and throw more rocks. All the while, you're just beat and tired. What did I just get myself into? That's an insight into this week's study. It's an insight into important things where we go to God's Word. And it's so important that you look at it and you don't really quite want to move it. You got to put all your effort and energy into it to either make it apply to your life or to help understand it. And you bend down and you test it and you pick it up and God, this is going to take a lot of work. This morning we're talking about husbands, wives, and the church. Our role in God's design, we're talking about something that he put in place that carries a lot of weight, does it not? But if you get it in the stream, it'll cause an immense joy because your life, something important will be set up in it. It'll make a difference. It'll help create the dam that you're trying to create for yourself, your family. And so we look at in Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, as Paul and Christ, or God through Paul, addresses who we are supposed to be as husbands, wives, and how we're to relate to Christ as the church. And it should be hard. And so when you hear about this, we're going to talk about gender roles. We talk about identity. We talk about who we are. And so all the preconceived notions and beliefs and ideas when it comes to marriage and relationship, men and women, I want you to bring that all to the surface. I want you to come up with it and have it on your mind. I don't want it to sit behind and just fester and be undealt with. That will lead us to undermine what God may say or lead us to not desire the design that he has for us as men and women, as husbands and wives, as the body of Christ. And so as we bring that to the surface, we're going to go to God's Word and filter it through, not so that we can be right, but so that we can be blessed by knowing what is right. That we can be blessed by knowing what was designed and what is good. And so it is hard, but there is joy in it. And you know what makes it hard for me, I think, and maybe for you, you can identify with this? That this, what we're going to get into, is not identical. Most of Scripture, when you read it, when the Lord tells us to do something or act something or believe it, it's the same for everybody, no matter what. This is different. Our submission and our obedience and our beliefs in here are not identical. They're different. And we might want to prioritize one over the other, see one as being better and ours as being not so good. All the while, it is good. And so that's why we bring all this to the service, to allow the Lord to deal with it. Allow the Lord to help set us straight and to encourage us by what is right. And so in this big passage that we've been going through, last week we finished this series of leaving the smog, getting out from the smog of life, which we characterize as sin that we may accept, have grown accustomed to, and we need to leave that behind, entering into the fresh air, which is Christ's sacrificial love, living in it, breathing in that love that we need to add to and practice, that that's our response to what Christ has done for us. Our new identity in Jesus, and now we need to take out of that thankfulness that wells up. We come to verse 21 that helps set a context for the rest of this book of the Bible. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, all of the walking in God's sacrificial love should well up thankfulness, leading to verse 21. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That as rubber meets the road, because our mind is so consumed with what Christ has done for us, has led us out of the smog and into the newness of life, that we are to respond by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The only proper response to what Christ has done for us is to be selfless and humble, submitting to each other. And so that's the context that this next couple verses flow out of. He's talking about relational submission. How do we relate and submit to each other? And so he's going to go to the biggest one, probably, as far as relationships go. He starts with husbands and wives, and then he goes to parents and children. Then he goes to employees and bosses and co-workers. But all of this happens under our submission to Christ. And so the way we submit to Christ is found in these verses, given if we fall under these relationships. And so that's where our title needs to spin today. And that's why it's hard. Our submission to each other is not identical. Our submission to each other, husbands and wives, as you submit to each other, they're not going to be identical submissions. But the essence and the heart of the submission is identical. It's out of reverence for Christ. And so as we wrestle with this morning, I'm going to ask the Spirit to do the heavy lifting, not only in the preaching, but also in your heart. The Holy Spirit needs to be the one who constructs or restricts what we believe or think, and then eventually act. So why don't we go to the Lord in prayer today? Heavenly Father, as we are a church and your people, I ask for your Spirit to be the teacher. For there are things we believe, there are things we desire, and things we act upon that aren't right, and so we need to offer them up with open hands, knowing just like our mind needs to be transformed in thinking correctly, our actions and our beliefs need to follow in line with these relationships that you'll present. So as we talk about wives, husbands, and even the church, we need your Spirit to help construct what is right, to instill the hope that is good. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bible with me, I'd love for you to open up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 is where we're going to start. And because it's the context of submission to Christ, our points really come out of this concept. And so as we look at verse 22, our first point is a wife's submission to Christ in marriage is to place herself under her husband. A wife's submission to Christ in marriage is to place herself under her husband. Let's read this verse, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So when we read that, if you didn't have any other context and just were to read that, I'm sure that we would fall on one side or the other. I like it, or I don't like it, or I believe it, but it's hard to accept. I want it or I don't want it. Because it's telling me something that I have to do and I have no choice in the matter. So not only is it hard when we go into these roles because it is not identical, but what makes the not being identical hard is that you don't have a choice. Women, when you get married, you will always be wives. Husbands, when you get married, you will always be a husband. And so what's told to me here is something I don't have a choice in the matter. I'm confined, and so we want to rebel to the confinement of the Lord. And so that's why it makes it a little hard. And the way we go about do this. Now, when I say we, I'm saying husbands and wives because we're going to get into different roles, so this is a bit of the context. But when we look at this, I have to ask a question. We need to bring to the surface, is this merely something cultural that Paul is imparting into Scripture? Is he taking something that's normal with what's around him and just keeping it in there? Or is it much deeper than that? Is it truly part of God's design? If I just believe it's culture in part, I can let go of it. I don't have to read it, and this passage becomes just a nice thing to do, a guideline more so than something that is right. And so we have to ask ourselves, is this really culture imparted in here? I have to say, if it is, if Paul is imparting culture of his day when he's writing this, he's doing a pretty poor job of it. Culturally speaking, Paul, when he's writing this, if he wants to portray the modern day culture, he has to, women, you have to be second class. When I read this passage, I'm not quite getting second class. I'm getting something that may be interpreted that way, but not necessarily. Women aren't here second class. In fact, more is written towards the men than it is towards the women. And if Paul was imparting culture, it would be the opposite way. More would be written to women as to what they're to do. But let's see if it's design. Is Paul just making this up? No, I think Paul goes back to Genesis. I think he goes back to God's design, and he's looking at the perspective of how God has designed men and women. And in Genesis 2:22, we find out that woman was made out of man. And so the belief that women may be second class because you were created second, I don't think that's the case at all. I think women were created second because that was part of God's design. But that doesn't equate value. And then the second thing, I think here's when it comes to submit, and I'm going to describe what submit means in a second. We come to Genesis 3:15. This is the curse. After Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord gave a curse to the serpent. He gave the curse to women, and he gave curse to men. And I think inside those curses, although we look at them with negativity, because we should, they're hard, they're not going to be easy to accept, but inside of them, the silver lining is it helps me to see something that's going to come. So women, you have, like Kelsey's given birth. I've seen all three births of my children. And yes, the second one was the hardest. She didn't get the epidural, wasn't enough time. And she says that was the worst two, I don't know how long it was, hours of her life, followed by sweet, sweet joy ever since. So then I look at this curse. Okay, there's something, there is the second part of the curse, not just childbearing, but the second one is, your desires shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. The desires of your heart shall be contrary to your husband. They will fight against sometimes, if not more often than not. But he will still rule over you. I think Paul sees this in the design. So when Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, he's following in line with the design that God has put and established very from the beginning. And so what does submit here mean? In fact, if you read this in the Greek, the word submit isn't even in this verse. It says, wives to your husbands. The reason is because the Greek train of thought follows from the previous statement. So it says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your husbands. That's why we put the word in there, because it's inferred. But submit literally means to place yourself under. To place yourself under. It's an action and activity of giving, of letting the husband be over you. There's a point in here, and I'll get here in a second, but the man isn't achieving authority. The husband isn't to achieve it or grasp it or demand it. It's something women as wives offer to their husbands. So we need to begin to describe, if I'm going to place myself under a husband, there are things that submission is not, and there's things that submission is. As we define these, we're going to look in Scripture to help us understand the full concept of God's design, how it is good, and how it eventually, it is complementary. That is, both are submitting to each other. It's not identical, but it's the same heart. So let's begin to ask this question. What is submission not? What are some ways we may think of it, but it's not here, it's not given. First, submission is not an implication that wives are inferior to their husbands. Submission is not an implication that wives are inferior to their husbands. It may have been the case in ancient times, but it's not the case now. In fact, I think Paul speaks against this powerfully. So the controversy back then was that wives aren't inferior.
as opposed to now the controversy is to seem that it is. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, Paul's talking to the Galatians. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." The inheritance, in this case, is denoting the value and worth. If you are second class, your inheritance should be second class. But men and women, we inherit the same thing. Therefore, in the eyes of God, we are the same. There is no greater or lesser than the other. There is merely a design that complements. So first, submission is not an implication that wives are inferior. Second thing, submission is not absolute. If a husband asks his wife to do something that's against her conscience, that's illuminated by Scripture, she has the duty and right to disobey him and instead obey the Lord. That was contrary. That is contrary to Paul's day and age. The man was the oligarch. He was the king. He was the autocratic ruler. What he said goes, and there was no disobeying him, right or wrong. Paul's not saying that. And last, submission is not all women submitting to all men. Look at this verse again, verse 2. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Wives, submit to the person that is your husband. Kelsey, submit to Patrick. When we want to read this verse without the bigger context, we see it as very impersonal. Paul intends for this to be very personal. So when we read these passages, when you read wives, you need to think of your wife. Wife, when you think of this, read this verse, you need to think of your husband. So take out the word husband and put your own names in there. What is this beginning to describe? That there's a unique design in this setup and in this commitment and relationship. That Kelsey is to place herself under Patrick as she knows me, as who I'm designed to be. I'm uniquely created as she is uniquely created for me to have this relationship. So when we read this verse, what is submission then? We begin to see that submission is less and less abstract and more very personal, very descriptive, that we can look at the person who we're submitting to. So what is submission here? Well, submission is a wife's act of worship to Christ. Notice the second part of verse 22, as fitting to the Lord. And so whether it's mutual submission, when we look at this as husbands are going to be called to love their wives sacrificially or wives need to place themselves under their husbands, what we cannot do is separate the previous 4.5 chapters. If we look at this individually, just with kind of blinders on, one tree in light of the whole forest, it's going to look like it's very dictative. And that it's not caring at all. But in light of everything that has happened, that we've been called in Christ, we've been given every spiritual blessing, we've been taken from darkness into light, in death into life, in light of all of those things, what is produced is a thankful heart. And out of that thankful heart, we're asking God, what do I do with the relationships I'm in? So first, submission is an act of worship. But second, submission is placing yourself under your husband's authority. Now, authority in Scripture is paired with responsibility. One doesn't have authority and not have responsibility. When we're looking at the church here, look at verse 23. It says, "Husbands is the head of church, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church." Head here denotes authority and responsibility. And so the husband is authoritative in his family and the decision-making and the description of where the family is going. He gets ultimate final say. Whenever there's one up against the other, the husband should win out and the wife is offering that to him. Why? Because the responsibility has been placed on the husband to lead his family towards worshiping and obeying Christ. That's his responsibility. And so to be placed yourself under his authority is to respect the responsibility that the Lord has placed on him to provide, protect his family just as Christ is doing for the church. And I mentioned the word respect in there. We'll get there at the end of the sermon of how that's most important. Next, submission is, and I think this is where it gets hard in talking with Kelsey, it's this comment, verse 24. "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Submission is all-encompassing. There is no escape from this. There is no caveat outside of the caveat of leading you into sin. And this is where I go back to the curse in Genesis 3:15. "Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you, or your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. In everything, our desires need to be let go of. The husband's going to have to do that as well. And so the submission to everything requires wives. Are you pursuing the desires of your husband and making them your own? That's a really hard concept, I know that. To let go of yourself and what you desire and what you like and pursuing, what is my husband like? What does he desire? Am I taking that on myself? If it's the same thing as the previous curse, that in childbirth, you will give, it will be painful. If it's the same, they're back to back. So what I'm assuming is, as you pursue the desires of your husband, great joy will come out of it, just like great joy comes out of the pain of childbirth. But Satan would love us to be selfish and to not let my desires go, that my desires are true, they're right, and they're mine. And so to hold on to those is to delay the joy that comes with in the marriage of submission, of placing yourself under. And last, submission is an axe wife of worship. It's under the authority. It's all-encompassing. But then we come to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. So the last thing, submission is meant to happen in the context of love. Submission is meant to happen in the context of love. See, the atmosphere of love is produced as the husband's ultimate submission to Christ. The wife's submission to Christ is to place herself under the authority and responsibility of her husband, and the husband's submission to Christ is to love exactly as Christ displayed. So if the first one is a wife's submission to Christ is to place herself under her husband, the husband's submission to Christ in marriage is to sacrificially love his wife. To how much? All-encompassing. Look with me in verse 25, and I'll read that again. Husbands, love your wives, and here's the next part, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That word loved in there is the same love that's used in the beginning of the chapter, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, specifically verse 2, when it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's the same Greek word of love is used. And so within the same chapter, Paul is meaning husbands, you are to mimic and imitate the exact same love that Christ has for you and has done for you. So what defines Christ's love? That will then define the context of love that husbands are to provide and to produce in their marriage. So first, he gave himself up. So a husband's love is to be genuine. Just like we looked at a month ago, it's not conditional. Husbands don't love and offer love so that they can get something out of their wives. It's not a give-and-get relationship. Husbands, you love genuinely. It's a gift. That's the second thing it is. A husband's love is a gift to his wife. And a gift is given for someone else's pleasure. So husbands, it's not just what you want to give and what you want to display. It's really contingent upon how your wife receives that love. Does it please her? Does it actually love her? Does she experience it? We've heard of the five love languages. This would play the part right in this. It took 2.5 years for me to really figure out and develop what Kelsey's love language is. Hers is acts of service and words of affirmation. I kind of started with gifts. It didn't really work out so well. Actually, it did. It worked out fine. But I got better at it. So the context of her submission got better because the love she experienced got more real for her. But the last thing that Christ's love is, and for ours to be, is it's costly. Husbands, our love towards our wives should cost us something. It should cost us selflessness in letting go of the things we want and desire and taking on the things that Christ and God has called us to be. To let go of what we like to watch, what we like to say, what we like to do for the betterment of our family, to be more Christ-like to our wife and our family. That is the submission, the mutual submission that takes place. It is for her benefit and her betterment that I let go of. So the love we're supposed to demonstrate is genuine. It's a gift that's designed and it is costly. Are we willing to do that? Husbands, are we willing to set that example and to set that sphere for a wife's submission to fall under? If we're not, her submission is going to be harder and more challenging. Now look at verse 26. Paul is continuing the thought of what Christ has done for now the church. And we're getting a glimpse that in order for me to understand my relationship and marriage, I need to look at Christ's relationship to me and the church. I need to understand that. So verse 26, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When I read this, first thing, if I'm taking the representative of the husband, I look at, there's no way I'm going to do that. That's crazy. How's he telling me to love my wife? And then he goes into this long, essentially, conversation about how Christ loves the church. And I go, that is so far beyond me. And you know what? You're right. Husbands, you don't replace Christ in your wife's life. Some may think that that's the right thing to do, but Christ is supreme in your wife's life and your life. And so there's a little bit of humbling as I look at, okay, I'm supposed to love my wife and set this example and sphere of love that is costly, that is self-sacrificing, that is a gift, and it's genuine. How am I to do that? Well, I get a reminder of what's being done for me. Again, I can't submit if I segregate and separate my mindset of what Christ has done for me. So the very onset, we get this high bar set for husbands that go, I have no idea how I'm going to even reach that or get to that place. And the very next thing is he reminds us of what's been done for us. So in order for me to fulfill the submission of loving sacrificially, I need to constantly be mindful of what Christ has loved me, that he's perfecting me, that he's taking the time to leave me without spot or blemish, that he hasn't given up for me, that my importance to him is ever growing and unceasing. But what does that have to do in the marriage relationship? Yeah, that's good to help me keep going, but am I supposed to be responsible for her salvation and being better? No. Let's let Paul be his own commentator. Look at verse 28. Why does he say this to another degree? Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so when I read that, my first thought was, okay, I'm going to treat my wife like my own body. I take care of myself for the most part. But he has a bigger and better context, what he's actually saying. So this comes from my commentator. This is saying, Paul is not meaning that husbands, that they should love their own wives just as they love their own bodies. Rather, that they should love their own wives as being their bodies. It's not just a part of you, it is you. So when I look back at this verse just up top, Christ is the head, but the church is the body. That's why he takes care of it so much. That's the level of importance that he sees the church. So what he's giving us a picture, husbands, do you look at your wife as the most important thing in your life? So much so that your care for it is care for you. That as she's being loved and cared for, provided for, protected, that you see that as your own provision and protection. Love and support, encouragement. Or do I see that as separate? What do I see? I'm going to take care of myself, and instead then my wife I'll take care of when I get to it. Paul's trying to break that down, and the reason why he can do that is in verse 31. I won't read it just now, but he goes in to talk the relationship between husbands and wife. They shall become one and fully unified. So we have to ask the question, husbands, are you providing a place? Are you caring for yourself by caring for your wife in such a manner that you're providing peace despite there being chaos in the life and around you? Are you providing joy by leading people and your family to obedience by you stepping first into that role? This is a tall order, but thank God there's grace. And so on the onset, we see, okay, I need to love my wife sacrificially. It needs to be costly. It's going to cost all myself. And so it's this huge bar that I think more often than not, men will find themselves in. We get defeated in being spiritual leaders and caring for my wife and loving sacrificially because the bar is so high, I don't think there's any way I can do it. And so I abdicate. I choose not to do it because there's no way I can grab that bar and that rung and hold on to it. And Satan leads this lie into saying, you can't do it. Why even try? I'm just going to make a fool of myself. I'm not going to do that good a job, or I can't do it like he does it, so it's not even a point. I've been there. I know what that's like. I still wrestle with it. And the same thing happens in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. The same thing is happening. The bar is being set so high that we can't possibly grab it, that we have to go, what else? And you know what he does is the same thing in verse 5. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God, and then he focuses it down onto one simple thing. remain in God's love. Well, he's going to do the same thing here. Husbands, you're to love in the same manner, but let me focus it down. I know you can't reach that, but I'm going to focus it down on one thing that you can do today, that you can begin to practice in your life and your family. And look at me in the next point, the next verse. Oh, I'm at a little out of order. Hold on one sec. Oh, no, I'm already there. A husband's love is recognizable by his provision and intimacy with his wife. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh. If you really think of your wife as the most important and in taking care of her as in taking care of yourself, you're not going to want to let it go. Which is why he says, but nourish and cherish it just as Christ does the church. And so he focuses it down onto two things. He narrows it down. If you want to love your wife and provide a context of love for her, nourish and cherish her. Now, what does that mean? Could we expand that? Absolutely we can. The word nourish there is ektrepho. It's actually used again in go down in chapter 6, verse 4. And this is the relationship between children and parents. And fathers are being described here just like husbands. So it's the man again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline. That phrase, bring them up and nourish, are the same Greek words. But why are they translated so differently? What unites them together? Do you know what it is? The concept and the idea of being tender. To being tender. Another way to describe that is meekness. You guys know what meekness is? Meekness is strength under control. So in the love relationship that you have with your wife, husbands, you need to have your strength under control. Well, what's the strength referring to? Physical strength, emotional strength, ability to work that God has given you. All of that needs to be under control, not out of control. See, in Paul's days and even now, husbands can get out of control, be mad, defiant, let their anger yell and scream. That is not nourishing. That's not cherishing. That's not being tender. Husbands, we need to be tender. I am guilty of this. If you walk into my house, you'll see the stairs right away. It's a little connected townhome. Off to the left is a light switch and a pillar. That's where the fridge is right behind it, but there's a wall right there, and in it there's a little white patch. So the wall's yellow, there's a white patch. It's because there was a time when I get angry, I'm not in control anymore. And when I was growing up in high school, I would always, whenever I get mad or upset, I'd punch something. My dad always said, don't do that. And I remember walking home from football practice one day, and I was so upset at my coach for yelling at me and chewing me out for something, I was just punching every locker as I was walking by. But yeah, that's bravado. I'm trying to strengthen my hands and my grip. Well, you know what carried over? I'm getting in an argument with Kelsey, and I get angry, and I walk away. I'm not going to hit her, but I punch a wall, and I put a hole into it. And I left that hole there to remind myself, you are not in control. That attitude and that action is not nourishing for your wife and your family. So husbands, are you in control? Do you nourish your wife by being in control? You need to be. You need to seek after that. Otherwise, it moves into areas of abuse. That's how people get there. It starts with those things and moves its way in. But here's the next one. So it's first nourish, to be tender, and to provide that attitude. The next one is to cherish. And that word literally means to warm up. So when I read that first, I jokingly thought, but I think it's real, that my wife has the right to warm her hands and feet up on me whenever she wants. Cherish my wife. But I think I have to then ask a question. Does this mean she needs to warm up to me, or do I need to warm up to her? And I think if I try to choose one, I'm wrong. I think it's both. And I see that here. That other concept, when he uses this word, Paul, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Flip over there with me. It's to the right, just a couple pages. It's not much, but I want you to read this, because this will help paint a picture for us husbands how we're to relate to our wives. Our relationship to them should resemble what happens here. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonians and his relationship with them, which to me demonstrates Christ's love to the church. So as Paul is relating to the church, he's relating to it as if he is Christ. And we need to model this, because this is the same way husbands were to go to our wives. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Husbands, are you warming up to your wives in the same way Christ is warming up to us as his church? That as every day goes by, you warm up to her, you draw closer to her so much more. That look at that second part of verse, or first part of verse 8, but our own selves too. You not just wanted to do what's right, but you want to constantly let her know more of you. That's a hard concept to get by. That takes a lot of selflessness. That takes a lot of opening up and letting go. It does. Are you warming up to your wife? Because what's the opposite? Becoming cold and distant, neglect. And you know where that is bred out of? Selfishness. What can my wife do for me? What does my wife offer me? And you begin to look at disdain and discomfort, disappointment even. That's not to take place. If you're being selfish, that will take place. If the thoughts, desires are selfish in nature, this love of your, the sacrificial love towards your life will not happen. It will be a shell. Instead, what is selfless? And so you're to warm up to your wife. Next, he gets on to talking about this description even more. Verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This to me, now we bring wives back in, and we just talk wives and husbands. Now we come to the big picture. What is this mutual submission intended for? Unity. Perfect unity, to become one in thought and desire. Now you are individuals and distinct, but God wants us to be one and move towards oneness. And then he goes on a bit of a description here, verse 32. This mystery is profound. Reason why he says that is because a bond between a husband and a wife are stronger than the individual's relationship to their parents. Now, I have three boys with another one coming, and I love them, and they're all I got. And I'm all they got. And so we have this tight bond. I'm their best friend. I'm superhero to some degree. And I know there's going to come a day when they say, I do, and now that will switch. I become second. How is that possible? I've raised them. I've cared for them. I've wiped diapers. I've wiped tears away. I've pushed them on a bike and let them fall down. I've done hard things with them too. And yet what he's saying is here, this bond is a mystery. But not so much so when we look at the church. Look at the next verse 32, second part. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. That his bond to you is ever growing and ever increasing, more so than you'll have with your parents. Does that feel that way to you? Or do you still feel like you have a stronger bond to your parents than you do to Christ? If that is the case, I want to go back and look at, then I need to go read the first 4.5 chapters of Ephesians again and let that sit on my heart and weigh on it so much so that my love for Christ grows as a mystery. Even to me, because I can't manipulate it. If it wasn't a mystery, I'd be able to manipulate it and twist it, but that's not the case. It's a mystery because as I sit under Christ, I grow closer to him, and I can't really tell you exactly how that works. It just does. And that same just does needs to happen in a marriage, and the way we do that is to mutually submit to each other because of what we know of Christ. And so then he sums all this up, and so we look at what submission is and isn't, and what a husband's sacrificial love is and isn't, and we can become so focused on the trees that we lose sight of the forest. And so what does he do? He brings us back so we see the entire forest of this passage and what he's having us do. Verse 33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. And so ultimately, what he's beginning to point out is a husband and husbands and wives help each other submit to Christ. That the role that we have been designed to play in marriage is intended to help the other submit. How does that happen? Well, first, let's look at love your wives as yourself. Husbands, help her submit to Christ by creating an atmosphere of genuine love in which she can submit and place herself under your leadership, protection, and care. So much so that you're nourishing her and cherishing her. So husbands, just as Christ took the first steps in saving us, we need to take the first step in our relationship. The reason why I say taking that first step is because I want us to think about a question and an answer. Let's begin to create the atmosphere. How can I tenderly lead my wife to praise Christ this week? Can you think about that? Could you give the answer right now? If not, let's take some time to think about it today so that we can lead it throughout the week. How can I lead my wife to tenderly praise Christ this week? But maybe it has to do with the nourishing and cherishing. What activity or thought do I cherish and hold on to that alienates my wife? That doesn't provide the nourishment or cherish or warmth that I need. But remember, it's also warming up to. What do I believe and hold on to that keeps my wife at arm's distance? It's time to let go. But then Paul here defines what submission truly is for wives, for you. We talked about what it is and isn't. Ultimately, what does it look like? Because it's personal. It's to an individual. It's respect. See, women, respect your husbands. Help them submit to Christ by asking for his leadership and his desires. There was a part of me who, and this wasn't right, Kelsey didn't present this in any way, shape, or form, but I was embarrassed to start spiritually leading because I thought I'd do a bad job. And I was worried about how I would look or how would I seem starting off, and that comes from me. I hate practicing things because I hate failing or looking like I'm bad. I always want to do it good and do it right the first time. So if I can't do that, I'm hesitant to even try. We may be in that place, men. But wives, you can help us by respecting us for who we are and how God has designed us to be. It took a couple weeks, actually years really, for Kelsey and I to uncover how I am created to spiritually lead. We have a concept of what spiritual leadership is, but just like wives, you are perfectly designed for us husbands. Husbands have been designed for you as well, how they are to lead. There is no specific answer of how to lead. It doesn't go through a list of what you need to do through your day, men. Why? Because God has designed you uniquely to lead your family, your wife, and cherish and nourish. And so wives, help respect your husband to bring out of that. Here's some things you can ask. What is my husband's insecurity in leading? How can I encourage him in it? Do you know what he's insecure about? You may, if you've been around him, you kind of get a sense and idea. Help encouragement. Stop the tide. But another way to concept is trusting him. Does your husband know that you trust him? Albert Einstein's wife was asked when he displayed his theory of relativity. Elsa Einstein, I think is her name. And they asked her, hey, do you understand your husband's theory of relativity? And she goes, no, I have no idea my husband's theory of relativity, but I know my husband, and he can be trusted. Husbands would love to hear that from you as wives, that you trust him because you know him. You know who he is, his ups and downs, his likes, his dislikes, and you cherish him for it. But all of this will be of naught. All of this will be difficult to remain hard. It'll be a rock unable to be lifted if I separate my love and devotion for Christ. This becomes easier the more accustomed and more comfortable I am with what Christ, who Christ is and what he's done for me. That's why this comes 4.5 chapters after we read about him. Then he tells us how to act and live. If we just parachute in here and read it and go, man, that's hard. How am I supposed to do this? It may be uniquely how we submit to each other, but the heart is both the same for both of us. It's to submit to Christ. And so of the hard things, we look at submission and wives, if you have to relent and let your husband's decision be made, make it so that in your mind that Christ is being loved and cared for and adored in doing so. Husbands, if you're leading to be sacrificial and letting go of something that you hold on so tight, you must remember that it's Christ who helped you let go of sin in the first place and loved you regardless and is perfecting you regardless. And then we can be husbands and wives and know the church. And so we sit here today. My knowledge and love for the church is expanded and grown because I know how I've been created as a husband and Kelsey as a wife. Likewise, too, now I know my relationship because I look at Christ's perfect love and adoration for me and the church. And that's the relationship we sit under today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church and these people. I ask for the blessing as we go to communion that we can help set aside our selfish living and work towards either being submissive and placing ourselves under and respecting our husbands and for husbands to let go of themselves and submit in love and nourishment and cherishment of their wives. In all these hard things, Father, we know that there's blessings and it will take work and take time and effort. So allow us the grace needed to practice and to get better at doing these things. Praise in Christ's name. Amen.